We're in a series called Restored. It's about the life of Peter in the book of Acts. And make sure I don't trip on some cords here. This is a great series, I feel like, to encourage all of us and also be a challenge to us. And the theme of our series is that when you fail, God wants to restore you for a greater usefulness. So this week we had something kind of amazing happen that illustrates a fall. It says when you fail, and there's a warning there for us. There's a warning about falling. And what happened was we had a tree in our backyard fall. And this was a, I don't know if you can see these pictures very well, but it was a big tree. And there were some signs that the tree was going to fall. I mean, it wasn't a real total surprise. First of all, it was kind of leaning sharply in one direction. And then there was this low, long, heavy branch that sort of jutted out in the same direction the tree was leaning. That wasn't a good sign either. And then the ground around the tree, you've seen this happen, it started to bulge up a little bit in some places where the roots were starting to sort of be brought out of the ground. And then, you guys remember we had this ice storm? We had this ice storm last winter, and again, it seemed like that caused the tree to lean even more with the weight of the ice on those limbs, and it seemed that when I was mowing under that low-hanging branch, I had to kind of, you know, be careful not to bump my head. It was getting lower. And then the rains that we had this past week softened the soil around the tree, and what happens in our valley down there is the water collects, and it just stays there for a while, so it was even more saturated than if it would have been just an ordinary ground. And so at around 6 a.m. on Tuesday, a crack was heard, and then something like the sound of thunder as the tree fell. And showing you some pictures here of kind of what it looks like, or what it looked like. We've done a little bit of work. Roy's helped me do a little clearing of it, but it's still a lot is there. And, you know, this is looking at the roots there. But I want you to see this picture, too. And what you see is there's another tree right by this one, and you can see the angle that it's leaning. And it's the one uprooted and partly broke off. It's actually leaning up against this other tree. I don't know what's going to happen when we take this tree out. Is that one going to fall? But it's scraped up. You can tell it's been affected by the fall. And all of this is sort of a picture or a story, because everything that happens in the life of a pastor is a sermon illustration. You should know that by now. But really kind of an apt illustration for us, because we're talking about restoration, but we want to talk about a little bit about this idea that a fall is serious. We don't want to in any way look at a fall and just think of it as not something that's something to be concerned about. And when this tree fell, I mean, it's a mess to clean up. I mean, it's a huge loss in our backyard. And it affected another tree and just in our own lives. This is true as well. Our failure, our fall, is, you know, creates a mess. It's something that's a big loss, and also affects the lives of others, not just ourselves. Often we don't even have that in view when something like this happens, when it happens to us. We don't think about the cost to others. A pastor of mine used to say that failure in the Christian life is seldom due to a blowout, but rather from a slow leak. A slow leak that can lead to a crash, which happened to this tree. So we should avoid a fall at all costs. But the good news is, and this is what we want to share this morning and continue to emphasize throughout this series, is the good news is that we know that God is in the restoration business. And Peter's story is one that gives hope to all of us. Peter had a huge fall. And yet, God used him in an amazing way once he was restored back to fellowship again. So last week we saw how Peter was restored to strengthen others. We looked at John chapter 22, where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So we looked at this idea, and one of the things we tried to do is we looked at this passage, just try to just analyze it a little bit. Analyze about what happens when we fail. A number of things happen. One, Satan is an accessory. Satan doesn't make us do it, but he has a hand in our fall. And then secondly, we are responsible. We can't blame this on someone else. Our fall is our fault, and we need to take ownership of that. And that's great news because it gives us hope about recovery, gives us hope about making a different choice. And then thirdly, Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus says here, "I have prayed for you." And we know that Satan continues this ministry of intercession. He continues to go to the Father on our behalf. He is the intercessor. That's what happens when we fail. But then when we're restored, it begins first with repentance. He says to Peter, you know, when you have turned back. And it's this idea, Peter, you've got to come to that place where you're willing to own this and recognize this and confess this and repent of this. That's where it starts. But it rests, restoration rests on forgiveness. This whole thing that Jesus is saying here implies to Peter in a clear way, you're going to be forgiven of this, Peter. This is something that's not going to be in for you. You're going to receive full and free forgiveness about it. And then finally, it leads to reusefulness. When all is said and done, Jesus says, "I have work for you to do. I have a purpose yet for you. I want you to go and strengthen your brothers." So we looked at this, and to me, this idea of strengthening is the overall arching picture of the ways that God used Peter in the book of Acts. So we looked a little bit at this idea of strengthening. Peter's life illustrates a number of ways of restoration. Today we're looking at how he was restored to speak. Next week, how he was restored to serve. And the week after that, how he was restored to endure suffering. Peter's life is a big message from God that failure or a fall as a follower of Christ doesn't mean God is finished with you. He's not finished with using you. He reaches out to restore each one of us and to re-engage us as a useful instrument in his work. So, I don't know if you've been keeping up, and if you're visiting, obviously you wouldn't be, but we've been doing a read through the Bible kind of schedule this year. It's called This Book This Year. And I just continue to encourage all of you that are doing that to continue doing so. And anybody can jump in at any time. There's brochures in the back that has the reading schedule in it, and we just invite you, just jump in right where we're at. But if you've been reading this week in Acts, some of our reading is in right now, you've read about Saul, who later became Paul, and how he persecuted Christians and then became a follower of Christ, which was this huge turnaround and surprised everyone. So when the Lord said to Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, that he should go and pray with Saul, he was hesitant to do so. He just said, "Lord, I don't know if you know about this guy, but I've heard a lot of reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem, and now he's come to Damascus here with permission to arrest all of his disciples here. I think you have the wrong guy." That's not in the original, by the way. "I think you've made a mistake." That's what Ananias says. I think that's what you and I would have said too. "Lord, maybe you just really don't understand about this guy." And I think we've all said that to the Lord at some point. "You know, Lord, I don't think you really know what you're talking about here." But Ananias hears back from the Lord. And what he hears back is, he hears this, "Go." He just says, go. "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." And what caught me about that is that word instrument. And this idea, and it's this word that means in a literal sense, a material object used to meet some need in an occupation or other responsibility. So a thing or an object used for any purpose at all. It can mean a container of any kind, like a vessel, a jar, or a dish. Or it has this figurative use of those first two meanings that means a human being exercising a function, so therefore an instrument or a vessel. So here's what's incredible is when God reaches down and he saves Paul, and he saves him for a purpose. He wants to use him as an instrument. And this is one of the greatest privileges that we have as followers of Christ, that God, this infinite God, who has this incredible work that needs to be done on the earth, eternal work that's going to affect lives for eternity, and he places it in yours and my hands as instruments to do that work. And sometimes we're just not that great of instruments. You know, we have our faults, we have our problems, we have our failures, we have our struggles, and yet God says, I want to use you as an instrument. And to me, this is so exciting. I mean, one of the things I'm pumped up about today, because we get to go today to CARM, and we get to be an instrument that God can use to help some others. And I love that idea. And I think you do too. I hope you do. I hope that generates some excitement in you. That God really, the God of the universe, wants to use you as an instrument. Well, let's jump into the book of Acts and find our theme today. And this is the idea that when we've fallen and been restored, God wants to use us as his instrument. And we're in Acts chapter 2, and this is one of the greatest passages in Acts because it's really a formation passage, a foundation passage of all that comes after. And it talks about what happens on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then we jump in the story a little bit, and all of this that was going on, some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. What I want you to pay attention here to for this message is that all of the usages of this idea of speaking that's taking place. Our voice is something that God can use in a big way. And that's what we're talking about today, is that when God restores you, he wants to use your voice. I counted up the number of verses where Peter is speaking in the book of Acts. And you're going to be surprised. It's a little over 100 verses. Now, if we compare that to actually how many verses there are in the book of Acts, there's about 1,007. Well, I guess I'd say precisely, since that's the exact number. 1,007 verses in the book of Acts, and 100 of them is Peter speaking. If we were to take the verses out of Acts where Peter speaks, we would have one out of every 10 words missing. Isn't that incredible? It's how God used him in a big way. Well, what if Peter had said to himself after his fall, hey, I have failed. I denied. I even knew Jesus with my own voice, not just once, but three times. I know God will forgive me, but I think it would be better if I didn't speak out for him. Maybe I shouldn't use that voice because, you know, it was used to deny Jesus. Maybe I shouldn't use it because maybe it's not trustworthy. You know, maybe I should not use my voice to speak out for him. Well, how could Peter, if that would have happened, how could Peter have strengthened the disciples as Jesus told him? How could he have provided leadership to the early church? How could he have seen thousands come to Christ if he would have decided, you know, I just shouldn't use my voice? Satan wants to rob you of your voice, to keep you silent, to have you hide in the shadows. He'll use a fall. He'll use a failure to just leverage that against you to say, who are you? He'll whisper all kinds of things in your ear to convince you it's best if you kept quiet. Like, you don't have anything to say. Who are you to speak out? And why should they listen to you? And you're just going to make a fool of yourself. Or don't worry, someone else will speak if you don't. We've all heard these kinds of things. These kinds of rationalizations have gone through all of our minds. And some of us, I know, we're not going to preach or teach. Some are by nature more outgoing and verbal, and others are more reserved and quieter. And God's not trying to violate your personality in that way. But within the scope of the person that God's created you to be, your voice is something God wants to use. It may be something just that's quiet, and it may be something that you don't say a lot, but your voice is important. And today I want you to think about that your speaking, your voice is something that God wants to use, regardless of what's happened in your past. What do we see in Peter's story that can help us out? Well, first of all, speak by the Spirit. Jesus promised the disciples something new was going to happen after his ascension. He said this. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the end of the earth." And notice, how would it be possible to be an effective witness if a person didn't use their voice? He said this is going to be partly about speaking. And then 10 days later, after Jesus said this, 50 days after Passover, on the day of Pentecost, 120 of the disciples were together when suddenly three strange things happened. First of all, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Secondly, what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. And then thirdly, they began, through the Holy Spirit's filling, to speak in other languages than those known by each one. Now, without getting into the whole tongues issue, I just want to point out that when the Holy Spirit was given, as Jesus promised, the first manifestation had to do with speaking, the use of the voices of the disciples. It says the Spirit kept on giving them power to speak. The Holy Spirit enabled them to be able to speak in a unique way. But he also enabled them, as we look throughout the book of Acts, to speak in their own voice, in an ordinary way, in their own language. When there was confusion about what was going on the day of Pentecost, and some were thinking the disciples were drunk, we're told that Peter stood up, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, and he said, "Listen carefully to what I say." We jump in the book of Acts up to a couple of chapters, and Peter and John were brought before the Jewish officials after healing a lame man. And here's what we read happened. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people." So this filling of the Spirit, this coming in of the Spirit into Peter's life enabled him to speak. That's how he spoke. He spoke by the Spirit, by the Spirit. And later when the two were released, they met back with the church, and here's what we read. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I just want you to see the connection here. The connection between when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and what happens, that is, there is a speaking, there is the use of our voice that occurs. The Holy Spirit has been given to followers of Christ, and he is active in your life to speak through you, to use your voice. Paul even makes a connection between the Spirit and the use of our voices in Ephesians. In chapter 5, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then notice what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And sometimes, you know, we're talking about something like this, and people go like, well, what does that feel like? Or, you know, and the experience that people have, they describe it differently. But I just want you to see some practical manifestations when we're allowing the Spirit to be in control of our life. What is it? Well, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. What I want you to see is there, what's happening? You're using your voice. Secondly, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness comes out when the Spirit's in control. And again, what are we doing? We're using our voice. And finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, a third. But two out of the three definitely speak of this idea of the use of our voice. So it's important that you and I pray and ask for and then depend on the Spirit's enablement in the use of our voices, because our tongues can be used for good or they can be used for evil. And if the Spirit is not in control in our lives, then we're in danger of using our voice for evil. We need the Spirit to give us the power and the words to speak. Well, what else do we notice from Peter's story that can help us? Secondly, speak with courage. A failure in the life of a follower of Christ can seem so devastating. It can just feel horrible. I'm going to tell a story about Allison, but not about some failure that happened in her life. She actually went to the DMV to get her license renewed or whatever, and she had to take a test. You know, it was one of those occasions when you have to take a test. They have computers. You sit at the computer, and you're taking this, you know, questions come up. You answer the question, and it helps you to know how many you've missed as you're going along. And so when she got done, she went up to the counter and said, you know, I'm finished with the test. And the lady said, okay, what computer were you on? And she told him, and she comes back and she said, I'm sorry, but you failed. And she stamped this huge thing that said failed on her form there. Just big red, I think big red letters. I mean, it was just like kadoom, you know? And Allison said, but I only missed one. And the person said, oh, wait a minute, what was your computer number again? And she told me, she goes back and she goes, oh, my mistake, I'm sorry. And she got white out. And she tried to white out this big red failed that was on the form. And you know, that's how it feels sometimes when we failed, is that like we know we've been forgiven, but it's like trying to use a little white out on some big red stamp over our lives, and we just don't feel completely like we're usable as an instrument in God's hands. But God is in the restoration business, and he restores us to strengthen, and he restores us to speak, and to speak with courage. You might think, well, if I can speak, you know, that'll be great. I'll maybe just be a little mousy voice, you know, trying to say something. But God wants you to speak with courage. In Acts 3, Peter and John, they go to the temple at the time of prayer. And we're jumping back into the story a little bit about this healing of the crippled man. This crippled man asked them for money. He's been crippled from birth. And Peter says, guess what? We don't have any. But we do have something. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And this man, he's miraculously healed. And he not only starts walking, but he begins jumping and shouting and making a huge fuss. And who can blame him, right? I mean, what if you had something that had plagued your life since birth? And in one moment, the power of Jesus completely healed you. I'd be jumping too, wouldn't you? He was jumping, and he was shouting, and that's all this crowd gathers. And Peter uses his voice, and he preaches. But this lands Peter and John in hot water with the religious officials. You throw them in jail. And then they're brought out before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish higher-ups. And they're asked, you know, how did this happen? And Peter, by the Spirit, gives this courageous answer. He says, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, well, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When Peter spoke, he didn't speak with a mousy voice. He spoke with courage. He spoke with courage. They send Peter and John out of the room, and they confer with themselves, and they say, you know, we can't deny the miracle. I mean, there's no way. Everybody saw it. It's just undeniable. But we've got to put a stop to this. So let's warn them not to speak any longer in this name. So they call them back in. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Don't use your voice anymore. That's what they said. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than to obey God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter said, not shutting up. I'm not letting this voice be silenced. I'm not going to let that happen. We can't help but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. Back on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, we sort of broke the story off there. I want you to listen again to another instance of Peter's courage as he spoke. In verse 22, he says, then they called in, let's see if I get the wrong one here. This happens from time to time, so don't get worried. Here it is. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Because you know this story. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the tree, to the cross. So here's Peter saying, this is what's happened, and this is what you guys are responsible. He said, I'm not going to paint this in a different color than the truth. And the truth is, you're responsible. Later, Peter addresses the crowd that gathers when the lame man's healed. We didn't look at that either. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. I mean, that's courageous talk. That's Peter just saying, this is how it is. This is what happened, and this is what you did. Now, Peter wasn't just all about getting in their faces. This wasn't some kind of power trip for Peter, just something like he's just going to be bold and just going to just cut them down. Because this is what he goes on to say. He says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. He says, I know you didn't do it on purpose. This is something you acted in ignorance. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's what he's saying to him, to them. He said, I'm just not saying this just to mow you down. I'm saying this so that you'll turn. I'm saying this so that you'll repent, so that you will come to know this Jesus that I know. When you ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through you, the things he gives you will often require courage to say. You know this, don't you? You've had this happen. The Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and said, all right, it's time to use your voice. And then he tells you what you're supposed to do, and you go, oh, wasn't quite ready for that. Like, it takes courage to go through the gospel with someone. When it's like, okay, I'm up to bat here, it's my turn, and, you know, here's someone who needs to hear about Jesus. And I've got to go through this. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to confront someone about sin. It takes courage just to say, hey, you know what? That's not good. That is not good. It takes courage to admit when you've sinned against someone. It takes courage when the Holy Spirit says, okay, now it's your turn. Time to fess up here. And it takes courage to bring up a sticky subject, to ask a difficult question that needs asking. And it takes courage to say you're not going places or doing things that some people want you to go and to do. It takes courage to do that. My cousin, we don't hardly ever talk on the phone, but he called me up and we were talking, and he said, Mark, he said, do you ever have trouble like preaching on something? I mean, do you ever feel like, you can't talk about something? And I just sort of immediately responded, said, no. I mean, I don't have that trouble. But then, days later, I started thinking about what Mike said. And I realized that sometimes it really is difficult. And sometimes maybe I do shy away from saying the things that need to be said. And since that time, I'm so glad he asked me. Because since then, I've been more determined that if the Spirit is prompting me about a subject that's hard for me to press into, that I don't shy away from that. That I go ahead and press in, because that may be the very area that the Lord wants to do some work. And if I'm not willing to go there, how can Jesus do that work? How can he do that work? It's important we speak with courage, but we also learn something else from Peter's story, and that is to speak with humility. God knew there were some barriers in Peter's life that were going to have to be broken down if Peter's voice was going to be used to its fullest extent. So he showed him a vision. In Acts chapter 10, we read that about noon, and I'm skip a little bit of the story, about noon, Peter goes to the rooftop to pray. He becomes hungry, and he wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice says to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. God was teaching Peter something, and he was teaching him something more than a lesson about meat. He wanted him to look at people differently. You see, God was opening a door to the non-Jews to be a part of his family, to be a part of God's family. And there was this military man in the story, Cornelius, who needed to hear the truth about Jesus. And God chose Peter to be the one to do it. Now, Cornelius had sent men, and they arrived right after Peter sees this vision. And he agrees to go with the men. And when they show up at Cornelius' house, Cornelius has gathered all this big group of friends and family to hear what Peter's going to say. And this is what we read happens. Peter, talking with Cornelius, goes inside. He finds this large gathering of people, and he says to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me something. He's shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. I don't think we have an idea of how hard it was for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. We know they were called dogs. Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. I mean, it's hard to think of anything that's more of a situation like that. But God had something new that he was doing, and he wanted Peter to be used in that new thing, and it required Peter humbly accepting that all of this history that he had with the Gentiles was going to have to be dropped, and he was going to have to look at them differently, and that required incredible humility to do that. God was teaching Peter to speak with humility. Courage has to be tempered with humility. If not, then you're going to be just a bull in a china shop. Peter's own failure would have helped him speak with humility, and the same is true of us. But Peter also needed to be shown that he was to speak without prejudice. Without prejudice. And this is a message for us. Because sometimes we're willing to let God use our voice, but we're also judgmental about who we're going to use our voice with. Maybe it's the color of someone's skin. Maybe it's their social status. You know, maybe it's the part of the U.S. they're from. I don't know. But God was saying, look, I am making it so you need to look at everyone with respect. And you need to look at everyone as a person who you see as a potential part of my family, and I want you to speak with them. I want you to speak without partiality. I want you to speak without prejudice. And sometimes, for some of us, maybe we have a long history that's been handed to us of prejudice. It's really hard for us to let go of. We've had attitudes conveyed to us. We've had all kinds of things conveyed to us. Now, I want you to hear today what Peter said. I want you to hear him say, God has shown me I should not call any man impure or unclean. God is a God of impartiality. He has just as much concern for someone who looks way different than you. He has concern for that person as much as he does for you. God wants us to speak with humility. Let's talk about making it personal. After a fall, you may be tempted to think you should hide in the shadows. God doesn't restore you and then put you on the shelf. He wants to use you. He wants to use you as an instrument. He wants to use you to strengthen others. He wants to use your voice. He has messages that need to be heard, and he wants to use restored people to speak them. He wants to use your voice to speak with others about Jesus. He wants to use you to encourage others. He wants to use your voice to pray with others. He wants to use your voice to lovingly confront when it's needed. He wants words of grace to be used for healing, to come from your lips. To use your voice to be heard by the Spirit with courage and with humility. So today, I say, may you keep Satan from robbing you of your voice, and may you let God use you fully to speak for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, thank you for using your voice in our lives through Scripture, through our times of prayer, through the ministry of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you spoke to us. And now, Lord, and you continue to speak to us. And now, Lord, let us be willing to use our voice, Lord, to be used to speak for you, to be used to speak to others. Lord, who need you. Let our voice be an instrument in your hand. And Lord, today we can't do that on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So today, God, help us be under his control. Help us be in tune with him. Help the Holy Spirit be the one we're walking with day in and day out, so that he can use our voice. Help us speak with courage. Lord, help us speak with humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.